Well, the fellow, he sent a question based on the last open forum, and basically it come down to this: what is the work or role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And then he says, Jesus said he would leave a teacher and a comforter with us. So how is the Spirit to be active in our lives? So that was his question in the light of the new covenant.
Who's asking the question?
Bill Wickens.
Okay. Bill
Wickens, not Wilkerson, but Wickens. No, not
read,
him.
Read it again. Let me see what that's...
It says, what is the work or role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Jesus said he would leave a teacher, a comforter. How is the Spirit to be active in our lives?
All right, Raymond, since you got the primarily...
Well, I think he pretty well started answering it.
The question, so go ahead and...
Yeah, Jesus said he'd leave a teacher and a comforter. I like what Daniel had said this morning, that the Spirit of God doesn't deal with us according to our ignorance. He doesn't deal with us based on what we do not know. He doesn't base upon our sin. He deals with us according to truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And that's what he comes to do, to make known truth to us. And, you know, the first part of this, I think we have to see what, you know, we go to John 14 about the Spirit of truth coming, John 15 about him teaching, and we'll read that and talk about it, but I think we have to first see what the Spirit of God has done first in us, what he has brought us to as believers, and it's upon that reality that he works in us on a continual basis. So you have to see the work that is accomplished, and then there's the foundation for that ongoing, perpetual working of the Spirit of truth in our heart. And one of the places, it's not the only one, and I'm sure we'll hit all of them at some point in time tonight, but one that came to my mind as I was looking at this, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And I see that as, you see the answer of what the Spirit of God brings into the soul. He brings into the soul an everlasting fellowship. That is, Daniel saying it again today, based upon Christ and nothing else. He brings in a fellowship that he has had from before we ever existed. It was this, I remember Randy speaking about the coming in of the original thing. And I dealt with some of that. I stole some of that last night. But it in fact is. It is the original form of all divine realities coming into the soul and bringing into that soul everything of God, everything that God intended, everything that God promised. And it's over and over through the scriptures, but to me, that's the basis upon which he works, is an unbroken, unbreakable fellowship where he in us is establishing and continuing, and he's the stabilizing force of that Abba Father, Abba Father. That relationship that none of us can touch, let alone mess up. And that's to me what the Spirit does. He reveals to you something that is beyond you, something that's other than you, something that's out of your reach, but something that has, by the grace of God, reached you. And said it the other day, it is the Spirit always teaching us a reality that is not our own, a righteousness that is not our own. And and that's the ongoing growth and learning of the Spirit, is our soul resting in the fact that we've received something that's not ours, but is His and His alone. So that's the first things that come to mind when I see what is the role of the Spirit. It's to open our eyes to what He has wrought in the soul, an everlasting, not something that can be changed, something irreversible, like we talked about last night with the encampment of Israel. God has blessed it, and I can't reverse it. And that's what the revealing of Christ, what the Spirit reveals in our hearts, something irreversible, because it's not of us, it's of God. Anyone else?
I do want to mention this. Is it still a good sign? Yeah, perfect. Thank you. You mentioned establishing, and I'd like to just mention that the Spirit of God does indeed establish. He establishes the knowledge of God in our hearts. He doesn't establish our knowledge. He establishes God's very own knowledge according to what God has already established.
Yeah.
And that's why I really appreciated Rabin's session, because there is a foundation that was laid by God Himself the moment of new birth. Christ is that foundation. It was laid of God at the moment of new birth when Christ appeared in the soul. And then from that moment onward, the Spirit of God, all it is to discover, to behold the foundation that has already been laid. And He built upon that foundation. But it's not, He doesn't build our knowledge up. He establishes God's very own knowledge according to what is already present, His very Son. So I just wanted to mention that.
No, that's true.
Because I know when we hear a word establish, man, the mind of man will immediately think, okay, well, God is still working on me.
Yep.
God still has to get to something, some degree. God still has to. Well, no, God hath already done in His Son, and he brought us unto that the moment of new birth. From that moment onward, He just shows what He hath done, and that's it. Our heart continually growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. My knowledge doesn't grow. If it does, it's my knowledge about God, my knowledge about Christ. But God's knowledge isn't about His Son. God's knowledge is His very Son.
Yeah. Well, that's why the Spirit of wisdom and revelation,
yes,
that's why He's called that, because it's to open our eyes to see what is the greatness of that to which we've been called. Not to, you know, become great in it or whatever. It's to show us how great He is.
Okay. So, just as what we've said here with regard to the Spirit, showing us of all of this, what God has done and all of the foundation, whatever. What is it that the Spirit of God, Spirit of you show us. What is it? What is it that he reveals in our soul? What did Jesus say the Spirit of Truth will do?
Take that which is mine and make it known to you. Brother Lumche recently about that and showed some of the original language there. It's really beautiful that it says, it really does say in the Greek, it will take that which is me and make it known to you. We're in John 16? Is that where that is? Hmm? The Spirit of Truth.
Yeah. It's 16.
15, 16, probably along here. I haven't checked this out yet, but yeah, it's in chapter 15. It's the same thing. It's that elongated word of me, take of mine, which also is can be used there, but it comes down that he will.
John.
He'll show you me.
Yeah, John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
Yeah, what is that again now?
15, John 15:26.
Yeah, not here, 3:27. Yeah, I've got it there, yeah, okay. Yeah, John 15. That's one of the things that we thought about first. I know when Raven and I was talking about this, and actually we were sitting in his office, and I said, "Well, we don't really have a question." And he said, "Well, we do have a question." He said he came in and he read that question, and we sat there, and I remember saying, "I said, well." Good place to start there is where Jesus said exactly what it was all about.
Right.
He didn't leave anybody guessing about it. He didn't say, well, you know, he may do this and he may do that and something else may happen. This is exactly what he said. And I know the Lord dealt with me one time and has dealt with me a lot of times with regard to there's facts, and it all comes down to, I guess, the way we present those facts, and you can't get too picky about it, and that's true. I'll admit that. But over through the years, we hear a lot of people say, sonship people and different people, you hear that, you know, well, what the Spirit of God does is he reveals what God hath done. Okay, what hath God done? And I'm telling you, darling, it goes directly to the Son, because whatever the Father has done, he has done in the Son, and in fact, it is the Son. I mean, the Son is what the Father has done. And he has gave us that Son as his gift. We find everything of the fullness of the Father in the Son. If in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we find the completeness of our very salvation and all that God has given in that, and he dwells in us. That's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing to see that all things of the Father are gathered up, summed up into the Son. So, when Jesus Jesus says he will take of mine. And in another place he said that, and he said, I say that because all things that are mine are thine, and all things that are thine are mine. And he's speaking to him. He's speaking to the Father. And he says that all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say he will take of mine and show it unto you. What he's saying is that everything is summed up in me by the Father. The Father is glorified in him. He is the glory of God. So that was the thing that keeps, you know, that I think one of the things that the Spirit does, and the Spirit acts on, I don't know whether it'd be good to say or even right to say on behalf of the Father, but it is the Father then acting by the Spirit. The point is, it's the Son who is being revealed. And because it is the Son in whom dwelleth the finished work of God. And all we read again, God who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time. We know that in Galatians 1, or not Galatians, but Hebrews. And how God has spoken. You can look in your written Bible how God has spoken. You can read all of the prophets that you want to read to. You can read every one of them. You can memorize all of them. You can read everything that is said, written. You can read it all. That's how God spoke unto our fathers by the prophets. They're in Hebrews, everything that's ever been said, everything that Moses ever heard, everything, we can go down through that all night long, but it's all summed up. God hath spoken in diverse manners, and this to the fathers by the prophets, and that includes everything that they said. And not only that, it goes back and gathers up all the prophets that were used of God. And there may be a lot of prophets used of God that are not written here, but it certainly involves everyone that's written here. And if there's others that we've missed out on that, you know, we don't have in this Bible, well, all right, we don't have them there. But we certainly know what every one of them said that we do have here. And then it goes on to say how that God in, is the proper word there, if we're going to just be looking at words, in the end of those days. In the end of those days hath spoken in Son. And who is it that appeared to Paul on the road? Who is it that God, by His Spirit, revealed in Paul? Therefore, who is our salvation? It is worked, and it is all the work of the Spirit, but if the Spirit, and you know, whatever it is that the Spirit teaches. And Paul says in another place concerning the Spirit that he taketh all things, the deep things of God, the things of God, the things that are spiritual, and he compares them with spiritual. Well, he takes that which is spiritual and he shows, and he points to Christ. There's only one that is spiritual that is spoken of in the scripture. The first man is not spiritual, has nothing about him that is spiritual. But the second man, and yet the second man is not just spiritual man, the second man is the Lord from heaven. But my point is, when the Spirit of God deals with us in the scriptures, it's a reality in my heart that he takes that which is spiritual and he gives it a face. He gives it a fullness. You know, darling, we all did probably, but I may have started preaching way too soon, but I started a long time ago. And I didn't know come here from Sikkim. I just knew a bunch of doctrines. But I have gotten right in there with all the rest of them. I have run all over the building. I've jumped up on the pulpits. I have taught holiness until holiness was just, and all of those things. And I never taught Christ. I know that throughout the Christian world tonight, righteousness is being taught, holiness, sanctification, going down the line. And they're saying, the Spirit of God did this, and the Spirit of God showed me this, and the Spirit of God said this. What is it that the Spirit of God actually says? What is he given to say? What does he come to do? Is it tell us things? Is it talk to us about, you know, there's all those names are here. You'll find all those names in the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament. What is the ministry in the believer, having brought us to Christ, having brought us to new birth? Yes, but the question was this ongoing work of the Spirit. What is he doing in the believer? And I know in a lot of Pentecostal doctrines, we've got him doing a lot of things. We've got him doing everything except revealing the Son, except teaching the Son. We've got him doing everything else. And that's the reason that we said, and the first thing that came to my mind on it, and not being oversimplified here, but first thing that came to my mind was, he will take of me, of mine, of me. And what, my word, I mean, we could sit here forever trying to put all the things that, you know, that he would sum up in Christ. But he will take that which is me. He will take of me and show it unto you. And that has to bring in the all things of God that are in Christ. But he's not just, you know, listen to Pentecostal people. I preach it the same way. It's the thing that just run me completely. I quit. I didn't want to preach anymore. I said, just take it and stick it in your ear. Because it just all comes down to nothing, you know. I preached every gift that is written in the Bible and some that's not written in the Bible, and I didn't preach them as Christ either. me, that's what the Holy Spirit would do, and surely He would make me. I felt like that there would come a time that I would be actually walking above the ground, and that the very light of God would come out of my face. If I'd transformed, yeah, I thought I'd transform. I thought I would probably have a transformed body. I looked at all of that, and all of it was about Christ. All of it was speaking of Him. Not one iota of it was talking about me. It was all talking about Him. And when I found out, it ripped all the guts out of my body. It just ripped it all out, and it left me in a pile of nothingness, which is where I belong. So, I know what I did in my ignorance. I mean, with even... If I had as much as some kind of a little feeling, you know, that was the anointing of God. That was the signal for me to get out there on the platform and start preaching. To me, that was the Holy Spirit. I completely separated the Holy Spirit from the Spirit of Christ. To me, the Holy Spirit was another entity altogether, having nothing to do with Jesus. There's no way I could... I wouldn't argue with anybody about baptizing the Holy Ghost. Absolutely. I'm ready to go conquer the world. Well, I had no understanding. It was Christ in me by His eternal Spirit. And then, you get involved in all of those church doctrines with regard to how many gods are there anyway. So, just to me, and I know to all of us, but I know where I came from on this thing and what I had done. I didn't go around killing Christian sweetheart, but I blasphemed God every time I opened my stupid mouth. And when I saw that, it killed me. It killed me. I stood with a 50-gallon barrel back in Border, Texas, and I burned everything, every note I'd ever had, everything I'd ever written. And I stood there and wept and cried and bawled and burned them all and asked God to forgive me while I was doing it. Because none of it was Christ. It was all me. It was all me. Me having this, me doing this, what the Holy Ghost, His power working in me. I mean... there's a lot of preachers that did that maybe at that time, still preachers that do that, but that didn't, I couldn't blame it. That was me. And it had to come down to just that. It was me.
Cover your section out of John 16. The end of John 16, Jesus says, "But when that one comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak from Himself, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will announce to you the coming things to you." That's not talking about the Holy Spirit will tell you what's going to happen in the future. He's talking about the coming of the new covenant here.
True.
"He will announce the coming things to you. That one will glorify me. He will receive from mine and announce to you. All things which the Father has are mine. For this reason I said, he receives from mine and will announce it to you. He will disclose it to you." There's this section is something real similar to what he says there in in John chapter 14 when he says that the Spirit of truth, that he will... When he comes, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus is being consistent a bit about what the Holy Spirit's purpose is. He takes from that which is mine and makes it known to you. One of God's analogies is the images that he gives us in Genesis. In the narrative in Genesis, there's just a specific declaration of rest that comes in the creation. And when Adam is created, both male and female, God rests. Because God had a man in view. That man was always Jesus, but Adam was a type of him to come. And then later on in the days of Noah, God brings this... He brings out this language of rest again when Noah's on the ark. After the flood begins to subside, says that he sent out a raven, a blackbird. So the first messenger that he gives out is a picture of the first. It's a dark bird. And it says, the language of the Word of God says it found no rest for the sole of its feet. Some time passes, sent out the dove. The dove went out and he found no rest for the sole of his feet. And he sent out the dove again, a third time. And when the dove returned, it had peace. It had substance of the new creation with it. It had that olive branch. And it brought that which was the new creation to Noah and made it known to him. And so all that imagery is coming into play when Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove and remains. The Holy Spirit in the dove, the form of dove, has descended on Jesus, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that place of rest. The dove has found rest for the sole of his feet. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does in the Gospels, the first thing the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament, is reveal Jesus to John the Baptist. That's what he did in the beginning of the New Testament. That's what he's still doing in the heart of believers. He is taking that which is Christ and making it known to our soul. He is showing us Let me find that. Jesus says it better.
You're kidding.
It's in John 14. Spirit of truth. All right, here we go.
Not leave you comfortless.
It's John 14. I'm in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him, but you know him, for he abides with you. He shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, or, you know, King James says comfortless. Am coming to you. He's talking about the Spirit's truth. Sure. Being one with his coming here. I am coming to you. That's the Holy Spirit bringing us Christ and the substance of Christ in the same way as that dove brought the substance of rest, the substance of the new creation, brought it to Noah, showed him there's rest. And then in Genesis it says that they took the covering off the ark. I don't know what that is, but there's an unveiling that happened off of the ark.
Yeah. Well, to me, that's closely related. Brother Lewin mentioned a while ago the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about the depths which the Spirit alone knows. And then here's the verses. This is in the Young's Literal, so it's a little different than King James. But what eye did not see, ear did not hear, upon the heart of man came not up, what God prepared for those loving him. But to us did God reveal unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit all things searches out, even the depths of God. Whom of men hath known the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? So also the spirit of God. No one knows things of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God. And we the spirit of the world did not receive, but the Spirit that is of God, that we may know the things that have been conferred to us by God. Which things we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And like you were saying, it's the same thing with the dove. He's bringing in basically the whole of that testimony.
Yeah.
Because that's what spiritual things are. It's as Paul said in Romans 7, the law was spiritual, meaning the law, the testimony, the commandments, they had a spiritual aim. They had an intent that was spiritual. Natural things could never fulfill it. They could testify of it in part, but they were never the intent. They were spiritual things. But the Spirit of God does not perpetuate just more things and spiritual things. The Spirit of God reveals Christ as the spiritual conclusion of all of those spiritual things. And only the Spirit can do that. You know, and that's the reality to which this God has brought us, that which eye has not seen. And that's the thing. People still push that off into the future, and they say, but won't it be great when we finally do? Well, he's just said, God's revealed it unto us by his Spirit. He's revealed Christ as what eye could not see and cannot see. What ear could not and cannot hear, what the mind can't know. God has, by his Spirit, revealed Christ to be the spiritual summation and embodiment of all of those things. And not just as a concept or a theology, but as an internal present life. And, you know, like Daniel was reading, when he says he's going to tell you, the Young's Literal says he will speak to you of the coming things. When the Greek is present, it's things that are present because he's present. He's going to speak to you the things that were to come but are now present. He's going to take of me, show me to you. I'm the thing that was to come and is now present. There's no more shadow here, you know. And the declaration out of heaven when that dove touched Jesus is, here he is. This is my beloved son. It was the revealing of the one in whom God's delight is found. And that's what he does in us.
I think we all believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And we don't want to minimize what the Holy Spirit can do. I do believe, I mean, we've got examples in the book of Acts where God showed his people that there was about to be a famine. You better save some money. And you're going to need to go to these other churches and you need to get some money from them or you guys are going to starve. And that's a very practical thing. I think God can still show us the future or things that we need to prepare for, things like that. But what we're talking about here, what Jesus said, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to show us Jesus. That's the main thing that the Holy Spirit is in us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's not, well, I'm sure you've all heard that, you know, and you know, when we read Corinthians 13, you know, we're told that we should ask God for the gift of prophecy, you know. What is that about? And these gifts of knowledge that when we read about, they're real gifts. God still ministers to us and helps us in our time of need. He is a very present help in trouble, but that's not the first thing and the first purpose of the Holy Spirit in the church. The first purpose of the Holy Spirit is to show us Jesus and help us to know him. just think it's a big deal. When I look at these scriptures and I read about Genesis and I read that the language that God has used when he describes the new creation, it's a place of rest for the Holy Spirit. And then when Jesus comes at his baptism and the Holy Spirit descends on him, what is God saying there? This man is God's rest. We need to abide in him if we're going to know this.
That's the you know, you don't really think about it very often in that broad of a sense, but when Paul says, God revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, what did he preach him to be? I mean, what did he preach? I mean, he could have perpetuated kind of a halfway law, halfway Jesus, just like the Judaizers did, but God revealed Christ in his soul and made him to know, this is the one who's the end of the law. This is the one who is the righteousness that God had promised. This is the inheritance God has promised. I mean, everything he wrote in these letters to the churches, everything he taught that we read, this is the outworking of God revealing Jesus to his soul so that he might preach him. And it takes in a bunch of stuff that you, I mean, you'd be forever learning these things as subjects. But Paul saw Christ, and in that one, he saw all of this. He saw him as the end of it all. He saw him as the substance of everything. And I mean, the garment with which we've been clothed, he sees it all. And it's so simple when you say that I might preach him. But man, that's a big statement.
Yeah.
Because unless he's revealed in your soul as all that he is, and we know that doesn't just happen once and then it's, you got it all, you know, you understand everything. You got it all, but you don't understand. Man, to just say that I may preach him among the Gentiles is just that. You guys believe in the circumcision? Hey, that's great. Guess what he is? He's the true circumcision. He's the reason that existed. That's the spiritual things coming to their spiritual conclusion. And he saw that by the Spirit, and he preached it in the light of that. And that's, to me, that's what it means to preach him. Because, man, there's so many things. You say, well, do you guys preach Jesus? Oh, yeah, we preach Jesus. Do you really? Because it doesn't sound quite like it, you know. You've got all these other accoutrements, all these other pieces and parts that you add to Jesus. Preaching Jesus is just that. It's preaching him is everything. All spiritual blessings.
With what Daniel was sharing a little bit ago, one of the things that got my attention was when I was first born again, I guess you can look at the swinging of a pendulum, and I was swung this way where it was all about functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all this stuff and the miracle signs and wonders. And so that's what was declared, that the Holy Spirit is here to do and stuff. So you cry out to be filled with the Holy Spirit for this stuff. And I got bored with that after a while. You know, quote unquote, functioning in the gifts. So then I like swing all this completely other opposite way into now the academia of it, where I'm actually learning the you know, the words behind the words, the correct context, and learning all this academia, and I got bored with it. And I'm going to make a statement, and you can think about this, but it's a true statement. All that God does, all that God allows, and all that God permits, he does so with the purpose to direct, turn, lead, guide, and bring our heart unto a person. first at the moment of new birth, because God did not present to my soul when I was born again, or yours, a better message, a better doctrine, or a better teaching. He presented His very Son. And that's the moment of new birth. From that moment onward, all that God does, allows, and permits, He does so with the purpose of bringing our heart from our knowledge now unto His knowledge, unto His Son, bringing our heart unto His Son. A beautiful example of that is with Peter and James going to the temple, and you find it in the book of Acts. And there's this lame man who has always been lame, sitting at the gate of the temple, the doors of the temple, begging for alms. And so I love this, because he starts begging for alms, begging for mercy from Peter and John, and their response is, "What you want, we don't have." Now, this is my rendition, but "what you need, we do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Here is a valid miracle. Everyone who went to the temple every day, every Sabbath, saw this man. And now, get this, he not only receives a valid miracle, a valid healing in the name of Jesus, but he is leaping, he is rejoicing, he is jumping up and down, and he's going into the temple, praising God. And so, there you have a valid miracle. And man would say, "You're next." God says that draws people to something that happened of God, that God allowed, that God permitted. And Peter, knowing the purpose of that miracle, preaches Christ, declares Christ. This very same one whom you crucified, who was crucified, by his name, this man stands here. And I think it was 3,000, 5,000, I don't know, a few thousand came to Christ, because Peter understood the purpose of the miracle. Miracle signs, wonders, they actually have a purpose. They're not the purpose in and of themselves. They serve a purpose. If the thing is of God, it serves God's purpose. And that purpose is to bring unto the person of His Son. All this learning, the academic learning, Paul, he had it. But that has to serve purpose to bring unto Christ. And thank God, it eventually did in the heart of Paul. And so now here you have Paul with this tremendous academic background, this rabbinical, did I say that right? Mm-hmm. Background, this Pharisaical background, now taking what he had known and declaring Christ. And so, like, the pendulum has swung this way, it's swung this way, and now it's hitting the goal, the mark. And that's what God intends the whole time.
What you said was right. The purpose was not what you want, but what you need.
Yeah.
Well, and yeah, and that's it. It's not our purpose, it's God's purpose.
Right.
Yeah.
And exceeds.
And if... even with that, I'll say this, because this is so true.
Repeat what Randy said so that people online can hear.
Yeah. He mentioned what you said. The purpose is not what you want, but what you need. Did I say right?
Basically, I quoted you, and I'm quoting
you. Randy, so Randy...
See how quoted,
so,
he
so
is.
Get
now
this. Oh, my gosh.
So
Randy quoted me, and I'm quoting Randy quoting me. There you go.
Footnote.
But get this. In reality, God created our soul to be ultimately and fully and only satisfied with His Son. So it's really not so much that what I want, it's what I think I want. God knows what I truly want, because my soul was created for His Son. His Son is what I truly want. I just think I want something less. But God knows the truth.
He knows our needs. He knows where sometimes, you know, I was telling you guys today that I received received a healing probably 5 years ago that from something incurable. And now I've got rheumatoid arthritis. Well, you know what? I call on the Lord. I'm one of those people that pray about everything. I ask God for help when I need help. Little things, big things, and Father likes that. He wants me coming to Him and dependent on Him and in relationship with Him.
Yeah.
And if it's not God's will for Him to take this thorn away for the purpose of me just always pressing in to know the presence of God, then so be it. That's God's will. People have a lot of ideas about God wants to heal every sickness. He wants to, and God's purpose is that we know Him and that we experience His presence.
Well, anyone else? Anyone here have any questions on whatever's been said or what hadn't been said? You're certainly welcome to, or any comment, period.
Except for you.
Pardon?
Except for Randy. I don't want any comment.
Did Adam have a name?
I knew it.
No.
Imagine a lot of emotions coming with all of that. But I mean, just think of it though. This is a man who's seen all the edifices of it, been a part of it, boasted in it, and now the unseen spiritual reality of Christ revealed is much greater and much more real than any of that visible, tangible stuff where he can walk in the midst of it and it not affect him at all. And he can look at it and say there's a greater temple. Look at it and say, all, you know, he's the true atonement. He's the true sacrifice. Yeah, I've thought about that a lot. I mean, what a work the revelation of Christ really is, because it's not just clarifying something. It's not just clarifying a subject for you. It's not what it's about. I mean, I remember being in the Sonship Kingdom stuff, and they'd always talk about, I got a revelation. And they'd call it nuggets, you know? Nuggets of revelation. So they wanted to share their little nuggets, so like chicken nuggets and all kinds of nuggets. Chicken nuggets are better, I promise you. But they would call everything revelation because I've got this new understanding of a spiritual concept or a verse. The revelation of Christ is so much more than that. It is the soul beholding God's eternal thought concerning everything in one man, in his beloved. And realizing that not only is that an abstract thing that you can say, thank God he loves Jesus and he's all been about Jesus, but now he reveals him in you. That's the beauty of it. Now you say, God, he has given that all to my soul. And then the learning and the growing begins and continues forever. I remember years ago seeing, you know, Paul writes in, he says it many times, but in Galatians, I was studying through Galatians, and he would say, Paul, an apostle. And that was one sin, right? So then you go into the Old Testament, and you see where that word apostolos was used, and it's always attached to somebody beholding the Lord, and he'd say, send me. It was happened to Moses, it happened to, you know, Isaiah, and they'd see Jesus in this, just fall on the ground or whatever had happened to them, and then they'd say, send me. And that's the word, apostle. And so when Paul says an apostle, he's speaking of one that is seen, the Lord. And that's the beginning and the ongoing reality of ministry to the body of Christ. I mean, it has to be that. It has to be out from the seeing of Jesus. Or it's not ministry.
Eyewitness.
Yeah, an eyewitness, absolutely. Not another.
I think that's what Brother Lumen was talking about when he said that he was so saturated in the Pentecostal movement and a minister and respected and seeing things, you know, that the Lord was doing, and I remember him talking at times about that effect, and that when he was in a conference, he heard, but he didn't fully see, and he went to the prayer room. He said, "I'm not coming out of here. I'm not coming out of here. I'm not coming out of here until I can see him." And I think a lot of times we get so familiar with it that we lose that passion. The passion that says, I'm not moving another step. I'm not coming out of here until I get the Lord. And that's always affected me, that part of it that said, and then, you know, some men, I think, or a man came in there to talk to you, you know, and he said, I can't remember the story and you lived it, but it was like, you know, he said something like, "Well, you thought you had it, but you, this is something like that, you know." But his words helped push him forward toward the Lord even more, because it shined a light on what wasn't, in the very midst of crying out for what is and not really fully knowing what that is. And I just, you know, I think that's why we're doing this, so that we can speak forth that, so that there can be a contrast, so that our hearts can be moved toward the Lord instead of, I always kind of picture in people, especially to know this message, I picture them having in their head this bunch of file cabinets. And every sermon, they take something in that file cabinet. Mm-hmm. You know, they're full of sermons on paper, if you will, in their head. But it hadn't sunk down into their heart yet. Anyway, I hope I didn't mess up your
testimony. Randy Nussbaum is here from Texas, and he shared with us. And what a blessing he's been in sharing the gospel of Christ. One time that he shared a message, and it was out of, I guess it's in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, where Absalom comes and declares himself king, and on the day that Absalom dies, Randy shares his birth. There's some runners, and Absalom, he's got to say, you guys know the story. His hair got stuck in the tree, and they killed him. They did right. But David's lost his son. He's grieved. And so one of the guys that was there, one of the runners, he's a faster runner than one of the witnesses saw Absalom dead. And he had a message. He had something to share because he was a witness. The other one was just a fast runner. and he gets to David before the other one. And David asks him, "What did you see?" And he just saw Well, there was a battle. And he starts to share what he has witnessed. And it's empty. And then this other runner, who was a witness that Absalom had died, he finally starts catching up. And it's kind of like the truth is slow to put its boots on anyway. Randy shared this anyway, and it really blessed my heart. This other runner, he was a witness. He saw the death. And King David says to the first runner, step aside. I have heard that word to my soul. What your soul sees and figures out and the Word of God, it needs to step aside and let the Holy Spirit show us Jesus. Show us the death. Show us we are dead. Anyway, it's a beautiful message. Just because of the reality of someone who's witnessed. Randy also had a question. He wanted to know if Adam has a belly button.
I'd like to mention this because while Dan
is going to answer.
No, I will answer that.
I'll tell you, I found this in a book.
No, he does not. God created him. That's the answer. But while Daniel was sharing that, the gospel, the eternal gospel, God's gospel, offends our man's concepts, man's doctrines about Christ, believe it or not. See, I remember a time when Randy was sharing as well, and I was so upset. And I was furious.
I'm not that way every time I hear this.
And if I wasn't not the gentle, calm person that I am, I would have jumped up and strangled him. Because the gospel offends our religious concepts. And God does not want us to continue with a concept when He has given us His Son. We don't have relation with a concept. I think it was Brother Lumen last night. When you're in a marriage, there's another person there. It's not a picture. It's not a document, but an actual person. There was another time when Brother Lumen was sharing, and he said this, God only sends His Son. And that offended me. And I was very upset with that. I got mad at Brother Lumen because it offended my doctrine. But it's true. It is so very true. I think I think both Raven and maybe Daniel were saying that there is this glorious thing that happens when, by the Spirit of God, our heart finally turns to the Lord and we behold Him and we are literally completely undone. And what's really literally and completely undone is our concept, our thought of what we believe our life is, of what we believe who remains. But He is the only one who remains when the dust is settled. And out from that comes the here I am, send me, because it's not me He's sending. He sends His Son. There's not my concept left. It's only Christ who remains. And that's what is true. But at that point, I know what is true. And on top of that, it's not even my knowing at that point. There's no point. There's no place left for me to glory in anything of me, except for in the Lord and in His Christ and in His Son. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold the Lord with that. And from that moment onward, you actually understand that it is truly, and it has always been truly, all about Jesus. And He becomes, I mean, He's precious to the Father, but He becomes precious to us as well. And from that point, we it's hard to settle for something less. It's hard to settle for something fake. And I rejoice in the Lord when I see a testimony of Christ And yet I know this testimony is there because I think Raymond mentioned it. There's a substance to the testimony. And I don't want to stay with what is a testimony that required a miracle of God for me to see. But I want to see the substance for which the testimony even exists.
Anyone else? Well, then, to you who are with us by way of the internet, I trust that there's some with us by way of the internet. But what you have seen as I was just sitting here listening to these brothers, and even to the other brother down there.
What's his name?
What I was thinking is that you have, in what has been said by those that have been able to speak, you have heard, because the question was, what does, you know, how does the Spirit of God, you know, minister, or what does he do? Well, you've heard what the Spirit of God does and how it changes not just ministries, it changes lives. Totally, to one form of life is a total wipeout, and what is left is Christ, and he's not another form of life. He's life itself, and he's the only life that is. He's the only life there is. He is life itself, and so what is? I was just thinking about that. I thought, you know, the question is being answered here. If it was my question, it's being answered. I'm hearing in these men what the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit of God, is doing, has done in them, and is still doing, and will continue to do. And that's true. A thing that stays with me all the time is that my physical death will not hinder my knowing of Christ. And I mean knowing there on a ever-increasing knowing of Christ. It's an eternal thing. It's not an earthbound thing. It's not an earthbound... It don't stop when any of us go into the ground. It doesn't stop. And just eternal. And what we have by the work of the Spirit of God, what he is showing and what he reveals in that glorious person of the Son is eternity itself. It's and all of the reality of it is, you know, it's living. our gospel is a living gospel because he lives in us. It's a living thing. Our fellowship is a living thing. It's ever ongoing and ever increasing. It is, in fact, the work of the Spirit of God. So I think that by our brothers and what we've said and just here, I've always enjoyed these because, it's not that anyone says a whole lot, but we all say the same thing from different scriptures and sometimes from different angles. But just things are drawn together, and to me, these sessions are really wonderful sessions. And so we have it, and we have it. And a lot of time, it opens other searches. It opens a broader search. And bless the Lord. Okay, so I suppose if there isn't anything else, we'll bring this little session to a close.
And, all hearts and minds are clear.
Pardon?
All hearts and minds are clear.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a good word.
There it is. I know my mind's been clear a long time.
That's a good word. No, that's a kind word.